Congregation, we take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1, then Genesis 3, thereafter to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. First, Genesis chapter 1. The Lord our God has told us in this chapter how He's created the world, and after He'd completed the creation of the animals, we read the following in verses 26 to the end of the chapter. 24. We started 24 with the creation of the animals. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food. And to all the beasts on the earth and of all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We turn to chapter 3 and read 9 verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid it from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" We turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We begin our reading at verse 29 and through chapter 5, verse 2, and then pick it up again at verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we could read it from Genesis and Ephesians, as the church has summarized it, and we together confess it in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Here we repeat after God what we have heard the Lord teach us in his word. "Did God, then, create man so wicked and perverse? No. On the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him." From where, then, did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we're all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we're totally unable to be good and inclined to all evil? Yes. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. In response to the sermon, congregation, we sing Psalm 145, the stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord, by the grace of sovereign God, the confession of the Christian is so wonderfully rich. Just imagine to belong to Jesus Christ, He who died, rose, ascended, governs all the world, to belong to Him. That's rich. Very comforting. The glorious confession of Lord's Day 1. Is it really, brothers and sisters, so comforting? Life has so many hurts, so much brokenness throughout our community, across our land, so many broken homes, tense relationships throughout our community, across our land. So much pollution, so much damage in the environment. And the list of ailments continues. We, for our part, we're not immune to this sort of thing. We experience the hurt and the pain, too, of broken relationships, of nature groaning in travail, as the Apostle Paul puts it. Is belonging to Jesus Christ then really so comforting in the midst of life's brokenness? How's that so comforting? Or might it be that God created it all so broken? It's all going to stay so broken. Did He make me broken? Am I going to stay that way? There, beloved, is the glorious gospel of our Savior. No, God made us perfect and in His image. Our focus then isn't to be on our brokenness, but is to be on what He has done and will do. And so I summarize the sermon this afternoon with this theme: our God does perfect work. I ask your attention for 3 points. First, what God made. Then, what we became. In third place, what we become. Genesis chapter 1, congregation, tells us how God creates the world. Lest anyone would misunderstand just how God did it, He Himself offers this explanation of Genesis chapter 1. Says He in Exodus 20, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." It took Him no millions of years to make it, nor to get it just right. Instead, as David confessed in Psalm 33, God spoke, and there it was done. That's God, mighty. And that's why, in turn, David, in another psalm, Psalm 19, we sang it too, could stand looking at the skies and say, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands." What a God this is, says David. Look at His handiwork in all He's made. Which is why, in turn, no person of any generation, of any place on the earth, is without excuse. All can see the divinity, the greatness, the majesty of God, says the Apostle Paul. All are without excuse. The book of nature is too clear. It didn't take God millions of years to get it right. And that's true also of the human race. You and I are what we are. Not because of some natural development from a primitive animal. But we are what we are, says the Lord Himself, because God uniquely fashioned us the way we are. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, after God had finished creating all else, he says, let us make man in our image. There's God's divine intent. Let us do it. And God did what he intended to do. Created man in his image. The idea was that the man who was to image God would rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. Such is God's divine intent. It is what God did. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. It raises the question, what does it mean for you that you are created in the image of God? It does not mean, congregation, that you look like God, that you have a nose where God has a nose, and you have toes where God has toes. But the point of the phrase image of God is rather this, that you and I have the privilege to reflect what God is like. The characteristics of God should not remain a secret from God's handiwork, but all God's creation should see something of God's identity and see that by observing people. Specifically in the way in which we rule over God's world, are we to reflect what God is like? As God would rule, as God would care for his world, so it is for you and I to do, rule over, care for God's world. So there's the question. How does God care for this world? Psalm 145. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is loving to all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Now, we read that. And congregation, what does this mean to you? Do you understand this to say that the Lord God looks only after people? And that's distinctly not the point of the psalm, but the Lord looks after the snails. And the Lord looks after the beetles. He looks after the donkeys, and the giraffes, and the polar bears, and the salmon. And the list goes on. All the eyes of all look to you, and you give them the fruit of the proper time. As the psalmist recounts how God does it, he describes what kind of a God this is. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The Lord is loving to all he has made. And now the point is this, that you and I, congregation, are meant to be as faithful and as kind and as loving as God is to the birds in your yard and the fish in the river. This is Lord's Day 3. When question 6 asks about God creating man wicked and perverse and saying, no, God created man good and in his image, then the catechism explains what this image is. That is, God created us in true righteousness and holiness. the Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. Those divine characteristics that make God, God, is what you and I are to image, are to reflect in the way we care for God's world, supply for those bits of creation entrusted to our care. We understand that the Lord God then, when He fashioned Adam in paradise, did not give Adam space nor place to act selfishly in the way he would care for God's world. It was not the intent of God that Adam would exploit paradise and its opportunities for personal benefit. It was not the intent of God that Adam would somehow crush particular species or environments. It was the intent of God that Adam would so care for paradise and its creatures as God Himself would care for paradise and its creatures, indeed, for all God's earth. We understand this is a high position God has given to man. Image God. Reflect what He is like in the way you care for God's world. What a noble calling. No wonder David in Psalm 8, and we sang it too, could marvel at God's goodness. What is man that you're mindful of him, he says, the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made man a little lower than God, says the Hebrew. You've crowned man with glory and honor. The scale of 1 to 10, man's a 9. A privileged position, care for God's world. Marvelous. Again, we understand. For Adam to carry out that role in paradise, he had to know God well. And that too's caught in our Lord's day. God created man good and in His image, that is in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, know Him well, and so live to glorify and praise Him. Before we move on to our second point, what man became, there is, congregation, another aspect of how God made man that needs our attention. I'd invite you to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." Why, my brothers, my sisters, did God create two genders, male and female, and both in His image? And do not say that that is for the sake of procreation. If God was able to make a man from the dust of the ground, He could make a billion people from the dust of the ground. Jesus Himself once says that He can make children of Abram from those stones laying there. Right? God did not make two genders for the sake of procreation, having children. But why did He do it then? The human race is to image God. Not just in His care for animals, for plants, for fish, for birds, but is to image God also in, yes, what? Central congregation to God creating man, the human race, is the bond of love that God was pleased to establish between Himself and mankind. That bond of love that God made with Adam was unique. He did not make that with Adam's horse. If Adam had a horse. The Lord God created Adam, mankind, uniquely. Man is special. He did not create a horse or a dog from the dust of the ground in the way he collected dust and shaped it in the form of a man and blew into its nostrils the breath of life. God did not make a garden for the horse or for the dog. He did it only for man. God did not speak to the horse or to the dog, but he spoke to man. Man is unique because God established a bond of love between himself and man. But how, congregation, is Adam to reflect to God's wide world what this bond of love between God and him is all about? How's he to do that? By caring for his dog? And that doesn't cut it. God caused all the animals to pass before Adam. And none of them sufficed as one to whom Adam could reflect God's relation with him. That is why the Lord says in chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. A helper in what? Making his dinner? Tending the garden? At bottom, an helper in the task of imaging God. And that is what God does. He fashions a second person. But the second person is not another man to be with Adam, but is a different person. And yet one that's the same, human, taken from Adam's side. To her, Adam can relate in the same way as God relates to Adam. There's the privilege of marriage. In marriage, one images God's relation to man in the covenant. God's relation to man, the eye does not see. So God puts two people on earth, male and female, unites them in holy wedlock. And in the chemistry of that relation of love, they reflect something of the covenant love of God with man. And again we say, what a privilege to be allowed to reflect in marriage that wonder of what God is like in his relation to people. And there, beloved, is the reason why God hates same-sex marriage or homosexual activity. After God creates the animals, the fish and the birds, etc., God did not create a second God to rule over what God has made, but he created a creature different from himself, man, with whom he established a bond of love and told man to rule over God's world. And for that man to image his relation of God with him, God didn't create a second man, but a woman. Because it is that difference in the similarity, and the similarity in the difference, that gives opportunity for man, male and female, to image what God is like. That's the reason why homosexual activity is, as God puts it, an abomination to God. And that's also the reason why the Lord encourages young men to pursue marriage, and young women too. Pursue marriage, a relationship in which you can show that same kindness and compassion and faithfulness and love and care that God shows in His relation with the human race. And again, we understand, congregation, to do that, to image God's care and faithfulness and love and gentleness in marriage, requires that one know God well. And that is why, young brothers and sisters, it is so important that you make it your business to know God and know Him well before you organize a relationship. It is equally why it is so important that the person with whom you strike up a relation of love knows God well too. How can you image God if there isn't that knowing God? All in all, what God has made, the exalted position He gave us, is so wonderful, so privileged. But it's not how it stayed. Our second point, what we became. The fall into sin broke so much. It broke too the relation, the bond we had with God. Instead of a bond with God, fallen human man has a bond with Satan. And because of a bond with Satan, also reflects what Satan is like. As the Apostle Paul writes it to the Ephesians, chapter 2, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, when you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." We catch the point. The fallen human race follows the ways of Satan, images what Satan is like. And that is why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, John chapter 8, He says to them, "You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." That's the tragic reality. Though created to image God, fallen humanity in fact images God's enemy. Your confession reflects that in answer 7 of Lord's Day 3. In the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, our nature became so corrupt that we're all conceived and born in sin. How corrupt? So corrupt, says question 8, that we're totally unable to any good and inclined to all evil. And the result? That we do not care for God's creation, do not rule over God's creation as God intended it. The result of that in turn is that so much of God's creation suffers. There is death in God's world. And that's true not only because we use God's world selfishly and so exploit it, waste it, pollute it, but it's also because of God's divine curse on sin. I read in Genesis chapter 6, for example, that the Lord God saw all the evil that was happening on the face of the earth, and it grieved him to his heart that God had made man. And then God's intent, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. Man and animals and creatures that move on the ground and the birds of the air. For I am grieved I have made them. And you know what happens next? It is the flood. And in the flood it's not just mankind that perishes, but all creatures perish, bar those that were in Noah's Ark. My point is this. Because of the fall into sin, because of our imaging Satan, we make nature to suffer. Jeremiah 12. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? And we understand if the grass in every field is withered, then the animals depending on the grass are, well, withered too. And what's the answer to the question? How long will the land lie parched and the grass be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and the birds have perished. That is why, congregation, nature groans in travail. It's because of our sin. Our sin in the beginning, and our sins of day by day, our using God's world in a selfish fashion, our using God's world in a way that does not reflect how God would care for it and rule over it and use it. That is why, beloved, there is the suffering in nature there is in Canada, all the world for that matter. And the answer is repentance. People needing to recognize the link between sin and suffering in nature. Repentance. Turning again to God in Christ Jesus. And then caring for God as God would do it. In other words, imaging God once more. What that requires? With this congregation for you and for me, any action we take, any decision we make, always, Lord, what do you want? How would you care for your world? Does my driving to Vancouver tonight image God's care for nature? Does my buying whatever tomorrow, and so keeping a factory in China belching smoke, does such a decision to buy image God's care for His creation? Does shooting this deer, this duck, image God's care? My point is, the Christian cannot divorce his God from the things he does in God's world. And everything we do happens in God's world. So always the question needs to be, what does my God want of me? How do I image Him? How do I show to the world what God is like? I mentioned before that God created us to image God also in our relationships, marriage. The fall affected also marriage. We understand that. Genesis chapter 3, we read the passage, tells us of the serpent, crafty as he was, doing what? He seeks to trip up the human race, break the covenant between man and God. How does Satan do it? Why, congregation, does the Satan speak to the woman and not to the man? Ever thought of that? The man was the appointed leader in that relationship. But Satan goes to the woman and has this conversation with her. Did God say? And this leads to that, and the result is that Eve takes from the fruit of the tree and she eats it. And then, says Genesis 3 verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Striking. Why did Eve not consult with Adam? Should we eat this? How do we respond to the serpent? Why does Adam not interfere in her discussion with the serpent and say, hey, this is out of order? Why does he say to the serpent, you should talk to me, I'm the leader, not to her? What we have here, congregation, is a role reversal, wherein God is not imaged. In the relation between God and man, the leader in the relation is obviously God. He establishes the covenant with man, not man with God. It is the man who is to reflect that in his relation to the woman. But he fails to do it, and she fails to seek his leadership. God is not imaged in the way Adam and Eve let the conversation go with Satan. And as a result, there's this fall into sin. Now, why, congregation, did God respond the way God responded? Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, tells us of the enmity that God places between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. If you understand that, he's going to send the son to pay for sin. But why does God say to the woman in chapter 3, verse 16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you? Remember, that is the curse that God places on the woman. Your desire will be for your husband. The reference there is not to her having a sexual appetite for her man. Your desire will be for your husband. But the way the Hebrew is put together makes it clear that the curse of God is you, woman, will try to dominate, to lead your husband. In other words, what happened in Genesis 3 in the conversation with Satan is something that the woman will continue to try to do, a role reversal. She is meant to image God in God's relation with man. She's not going to do that. As with the fall, so in the course of human history, is the woman going to try to dominate, to be the leader? Says the Lord in the next part of verse 16, he will rule over you. Or as the Hebrew has it, it is the obligation of the man to do the right thing, to lead his wife, to rule over her. But he's been weakened, as he was already in the fall. He didn't correct his wife. He didn't say to the serpent, you're talking to the wrong person. Adam was a wimp in the fall. And so it shall be in so many men. They don't have the backbone to be the men God wants them to be. Meant to image God in his relation with man. And it's not happening the way it's supposed to happen. That is the curse on the fall into sin. that's what leads in turn to the battle of the genders as one sees it in the course of history. You see it in marriage. You see it in communities. So many places where the man's meant to be the leader and isn't. I mention marriage. The spouse is the closest neighbor you have. It is the closest neighbor you have that is meant to see from you, first of all, what God is like. But that spouse experiences so much pain, so much suffering, because God is not imaged the way he's supposed to be imaged in marriage. And it's not just the spouse who suffers from it, but the children in the house. And we understand that. Our land has so much divorce, and the children suffer from it. The meat and the sandwich. It's something we can all relate to. Tension in the home. Somehow God not being imaged the way it's supposed to be. It needs comfort in our sins and misery. And that brings us to our third point. What we become. For listen, congregation, to the grace of your God. The same God who created the world in Genesis 1, who spoke and there it was, sent his only eternal Son to this world he created. The Son became human as you and I. Yet he was not depraved. And that is to say, congregation, that Jesus Christ imaged God and did so perfectly. John says in his first chapter, John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That's God. We have seen God's glory. Where? In Jesus Christ, he imaged God and did so perfectly. It's in turn why Jesus can say to Philip, don't you know? Right? Philip asks, show us the Father. And Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. For the Son images the Father perfectly. What did the Father do? Back in Genesis chapter 1, congregation, he fashioned the creature man from the dust of the ground. And then established a bond of love between the eternal holy God and finite limited man. Did God have to do that? Isn't that his grace? To make finite people children of God? That's what he did. We fell into sin. And what did God do? The promise of Genesis 3, the seed of the woman will conquer the seed of the serpent. I will save fallen humanity. That is God. Now what does the Son do? He images the Father perfectly. How does he do that? Why he even goes to the cross? Goes to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. What a glorious gospel. And then, those saved are changed. 2 Corinthians 3. The apostle speaks about being renewed, so that we reflect the Lord's glory again. What a privilege. Once more able to reflect what God is like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. The child of God, puts on the new self created to be like God again. Wow! Again, true righteousness and holiness. And as a result, there's a whole new way of living. We read it. No more unwholesome talk. No more falsehood. But only that which glorifies God reflects what He is like. Kind to the other as God is kind. Forgiving the other as God is forgiving. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. There you have it, congregation. You, changed by the Spirit, made able to image God again. What a privilege. What it means? That you, beloved, are able to do as God does in Psalm 145. We'll sing it shortly. What does the Lord do? He looks after His creatures. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, loving toward all He has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you get the fruit in due time. And you, beloved, are so changed by the Spirit, you can image that in the way you look after your creatures. Be it in your barn, be it in your field, be it in your bush, be it in your river. You can do it again. And because you can, do it. But it's not only that. Says the apostle, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. How did He do that? He went to the cross for her, gave His love for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. And you, He says, can do the same. You can image God in your marriage. What glorious privilege that is. Hard work? Self-denial? We are sinful. We need the renewing work of the Spirit. And it's promised to you, beloved. And because it's promised, work with it. Image God in your marriage. Let your children see from the way you care for your spouse what your God is like. It has a profound effect on your children when they see it. As it equally has a profound effect on your children when they don't see it in the way you treat your spouse. Has an effect in the community too. When the neighbors see what God is like in your home. Is this comfort? Why, yes. Life is so much brokenness. Life is so much pain. But you are privileged to image your God. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that's not just a theory, but the flavor of your home can show it again, can feel it, can taste it, what it means to belong to Him. And there's instruction. Because of what God has done for you and the comfort you have, go, beloved, and image Him. Do it in your home, in your marriage, in your work, in your recreation, in your play. Look well after God's world. And God is glorified through that. And that's what it's all about. Amen.